Amen. The word of God for our consideration this evening is taken from the 12th chapter of St. John, which has already been read. Have you ever been in a church meeting? You're talking about spending money on something nice for the church. Maybe some new communion ware, a nativity scene, or some artwork to make the place look nice, like you do at home. Except it's church. And invariably, somebody is going to think, maybe say, you know, maybe we should take that money and give it to the poor. And it just got awkward. As you know, we're doing witnesses to Christ on these Wednesdays, talking about people who were actual witnesses to Jesus. And I got Mary. Which Mary? A lot of Marys. The first Mary in the Bible is Miriam. That's the Hebrew form, the sister of Moses. The other Miriam in the Old Testament is mentioned in a genealogy in Chronicles. Both of those Marys were long gone by the time that Christ came, so it was impossible for them to witness him. Probably Mary, his mother, was the best witness to Jesus. She saw it all, from beginning to end. But it's not her. Neither is it Mary, the mother of John Mark, or Mary of Rome, or Mary Magdalene. And at this point, I think I'm being clever, keeping you in suspense. And a couple weeks ago, I saw it in the bulletin. Don't look. The witness to the Christ we're going to be looking at tonight is known as Mary of Bethany, who actually did witness a lot of the words and works of Jesus. This Mary, her sister Martha, their brother Lazarus, they get kind of a lot of ink in the New Testament. She was from Bethany, now a near suburb of modern Jerusalem. In New Testament times, it was a small town just outside the city at the foot of the Mount of Olives, on which is located the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus often went with others to pray and the like. Of himself, Jesus said, the Son of Man had no place to lay his head, didn't have a house. And we can well imagine him being a frequent guest in the home of siblings Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In fact, Luke records one of those visits in the 10th chapter. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha received him into her house. It's called Martha's house, and her sister Mary is there in the house. Brother Lazarus must be out. Martha, according to Luke, got right down to meal prep, while Mary listened to Jesus teach. That made Martha cross, and she did a slow boil. And then her pot boiled over. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. I think taking that tone with Jesus, you get the idea that there's a bit of familiarity between him and her. Jesus, having been commanded to tell Mary to get busy, he tells Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Mary has chosen the right thing. Later on, we know that same familiarity the time their brother Lazarus came up sick. The sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love, philos, brotherly love, is ill. Jesus said, this illness is not unto death, he calls a shot. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by means of it. And then remember what he did next. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, remember what he did next. He waited 2 days. By the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4, and Martha went out and met him outside of town, talked to him in a way that probably you and I would not talk to Jesus. We might think it, but we would not say it. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's okay. he's going to rise again.
Well, yeah, on the last day, but what about now?
Then he tells them that he has power even over death now. He asks Martha where Mary of Bethany was, who had her own way of mourning the death of her brother. She was in a room with people who were consoling her. But upon the word of Jesus, Mary went out to him and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I think he felt bad. He made her cry. Time to put this thing to rest. Where have you lain him? And they go to that place. Tells them to roll away the stone and open up the tomb. And Martha reminded him that the man has been dead for 4 days. And you got to go with the King James Version on this. Surely it stinketh. Surely it stinketh. Jesus calls to him, and the dead man came out. His hands and feet bound with bandages, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And many who bore witness to that raising, who saw with their own eyes, believed in him. They believed in him. The religious leaders witnessed the same thing, and they decided that Jesus has to go. Jesus has to go. Caiaphas says, what are we going to do? This man performs many signs, miracles, like raising people from the dead. And if we don't do anything, people will follow him, which will red flag Rome that another revolt is fomenting, and the Romans will do what the Romans do. Caiaphas said, it is better for one man to die that the whole nation does not perish. True, true, but not in the way that he thinks. At Fort Wayne several years ago, I think it was probably about 9 or 10 years ago, a pastor from Chicago came up to me, introduced himself as Steve Anderson. And I said, yeah, you're a Steve Anderson. And he's actually one of three Missouri Synod pastors named Steve Anderson. I have not met the other Stephen L. Anderson in the Missouri Synod. He was in Wisconsin for a while. Now he's in Florida. For a long time, the church thought that this Mary of Bethany and Mary Magdalene were the same person, but they're not. Same name, different person, right? That's not that hard to understand. The hymnal correctly splits them up into two different people. The feast day of St. Mary Magdalene, it means she was from Magdala, is July 22. The commemoration of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus of Bethany is July 29. And you probably noticed this. When we sang the hymn for all the faithful women, we sang verse 9, Mary and Martha, not verse 11, Mary Magdalene. So why did the church think that these two Marys, it's a common name, were the same person? For a long time, the church thought that. Why? Anointing. Both Marys, Mary of Bethany and Mary of Magdala, anointed Jesus with oil. In fact, the four evangelists, the Gospels, all have accounts of Jesus being anointed. Matthew and Mark talk about an anointing of the head of Jesus in Bethany by an unnamed woman in the home of Simon the leper. Luke talks about an anointing of feet in Simon's house by a woman he calls a sinner. That's probably Mary Magdalene. John names Mary of Bethany here, anointing the feet of Jesus. St. Augustine, the Goat Church Father, thought, and most modern scholarship agrees, that these four accounts are four accounts of the same event. Origen, another church father who is not nearly as famous, thought correctly that at least two, maybe three anointings are involved in the four gospel accounts, maybe more. You know, Matthew tells us that Jesus fed 5,000 plus women and children. Later on, Jesus fed 4,000 men plus women and children. Well, which is it? I think he fed 5,000. It was the same people got hungry again, and he fed them again. Matthew records the Sermon on the Mount. Luke records the Sermon on the Plain. And they sound similar to one another. Well, which is it? The Bible scholars rhetorically ask. Well, I think he preached a sermon while on a mountain. He went up onto a mountain, it says. And he preached another sermon while on a plain, a level place, it says. And is that such a stretch? And if it's good material, like him calling you blessed, then go ahead and use it again. And is it a stretch to think that Jesus would be anointed by Christians in the New Testament 2, 3, 4 times? And how many times was he anointed and it's not recorded? Don't know. But to anoint someone with oil was to declare that the person anointed was something special. Not just everybody in the Old Testament gets anointed. Prophets, priests, and kings, special people, were anointed. And if anybody knew how special Jesus was, that person was Mary of Bethany. She had witnessed the illness and death of her brother Lazarus. She had witnessed Jesus' delay. She had witnessed him come and raise that same brother from the dead. And remember, she's the one who listened to Jesus when he was teaching. She knew him well. She knew who he was. You want to know how to declare Aaron Rodgers to be special? Give him $200 million. He'll think he's special. Or we give people degrees and titles and awards. We call those who fill the prophetic office pastor, and we call the leader of our nation Mr. President. Perhaps in anointing Jesus with this expensive oil, like Mary of Bethany does here, she was recognizing Jesus to be prophet, priest. I guess the battery's dead. I'll talk louder. Prophet, priest, and king, because he is. And you notice it was Judas who took issue that Mary used that expensive oil to worship Jesus. He is the one who rhetorically asks, why was this not sold and given to the poor? If you can believe him, Judas places the value of the ointment at 300 denarii. That's a lot of money. King James Version says 300 pence. A penny used to be worth more than it is today. It was the amount paid to a worker for a day's wage, which a denarius also was, so 300 of them. Today, what's a laborer make for a day's work? $100? $200? So we're talking about $30,000 to $60,000 worth of ointment here, according to Judas. John was there, and John has the inside scoop, and John tells us that Judas didn't care about the poor. But it sounds very righteous, very spiritual. John tells us that Judas was dipping into the till, and he wanted to put more money into it so he could dip more out of it. So I guess we should just go out to the barn, grab some lawn chairs and a folding table. I'll find a couple branches we can make a cross. And that money we save by avoiding this expensive building, basically we only use it once a week, and all the expensive things that go on the inside, especially all that precious metal and fine cloth up front. I have a tablecloth at home. It's kind of ratty. I can bring it. With the money we save, we can give it to the poor. That's what Judas said. Jesus said, leave her alone. Let her keep it for the day of my burial. And she did. And he continues, the poor will always be with you, but you will not always have me. He's speaking here descriptively. This is just the way of things in this fallen world. There are going to be poor people. Every time a group of people try to legislate economic equality, it doesn't work. Ever. The Mayflower immigrants tried the communal thing. Lots of people starved that first winter for the usual reasons. They got rid of it. The Amana colonists tried it. It didn't work. and socialism and hardcore communism, they couldn't even do it. And especially among free people, you're not going to get economic equality. Some people will always, for many reasons, be more wealthy than others, and the poor, it's a relative term, are always going to be with us. The closest we come to economic equality is among the Christians who voluntarily often help each other out. Recall that Solomon used a lot of precious metals, a lot of expensive wood to build the temple, and the priests wore expensive garments. Why did they use all that expensive material? Well, God is the one who told Solomon to build the temple and what building materials and what cloth to use. The temple, after all, was the dwelling place of God among his people. And to reflect that, it should be nice. It should be nice. The home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was at that time and place the dwelling place of God. And if you think about it like that, a little bit of expensive oil is maybe a bit of underkill, huh? Today, after his ascension, this is the place where, through word and sacrament, God dwells. Somehow word got out that there was a celebrity sighting in Bethany. As that news passed, the crowds grew. Wait a minute, two celebrities in one house? They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Yeah, the man who had been dead for 4 days, already planted in the tomb. I think I'd pay money to see with my own two eyes that guy. The religious leaders who had already decided to kill their way out of the Jesus problem. Once you decide that, you have to kill one person, Jesus. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus also to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. I suppose they might have rejoiced in the new life for Lazarus. But it seems to be a slippery slope, that self-righteous murder. And soon it would all come to a head. He had set his face to Jerusalem, where he knew and had told them that he would be killed, but he would rise from the dead. Judas was a witness to the Christ. He did not believe, and he murdered himself. He was sorry, but not repentant. And that death of Jesus, brought about by Caiaphas, who in his own self-righteousness thought that the murder of one man, maybe two, would be the salvation of the nation. John tells us that the high priest Caiaphas spoke correctly, but not the way he meant it. The death of Jesus on the cross would bring not temporal, but eternal salvation to his own people and to all nations, including Gentiles like you. Mary of Bethany was a witness, probably included among the many women, some who are named, to witness to Christ when he was on the cross. Mary also was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, perhaps among those unnamed. Luke talks about going to the tomb on that Easter Sunday morning. Most certainly, she was among them in that closed and locked room that evening when Jesus came through the wall and stood among them. Was she there to witness the ascension and Pentecost, or did she hear about that from other witnesses who were there and saw it? She is Mary of Bethany, who knew when God was present in her house, and she knew what to do about it. What about us, who know God to be present in this house? Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.